Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. We're continuing with our series of 1 John, and we're finally making our way to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. We've been going through this book, and remember, the main idea of 1 John is to show us what we have when we have this everlasting life, passing from death to life, that there should be a difference in life. There should be something different about us. Because of that, the Bible in the book of 1 John gives us evidences that we are saved. Being saved is not just a place where I said a prayer. But being born again, there should be evidence that there is something different. I have a new life. As we go through 1 John chapter number 2, we're now introduced to another birthmark, another evidence of the eternal life that resides in someone who truly knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 John chapter 2. Notice with me in verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Notice the phrase, if you don't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, in the book of 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 3 where it says, we know him. We know him. With the Lord's help, we're going to talk about this from 1 John chapter number 2, that this idea that we know him. The idea of knowing him isn't just knowing things about him, but having an intimate knowledge based off of evidence, based off of a real relationship, to know him. Unfortunately, there are so many professing Christians, people who claim to be Christians, who know things about Christ but have never met him personally. Someone says, well, that surely can't be true. Well, the gospel record of Matthew happens to say something along those lines. In the gospel record of Matthew, in chapter number 13, it says people came up to here and said, Lord, Lord, have we not done these signs and miracles? Haven't we done all these things? And Jesus says, I never knew you. There was never a time where they had a personal relationship. There was never a time where they had met Christ. They had talked about Christ. They tried to do miracles in his name. They tried to do good works in his name. But Jesus said, I never knew you. There's a difference between knowing things about Christ and knowing someone personally. Knowing Jesus Christ personally is the very essence of salvation. Salvation is not a plan. It is not a prayer. It is a person. And we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior when we realize that we're sinners because of our sins. We've violated God's law. We deserve to be separated from him. We realize that I cannot do anything about it myself. We realize that Jesus is the only way. And then I must personally come to Christ on my own and accept the terms it's meant. Jesus, when he was dealing with a woman at the well in John chapter 4, explained that salvation. She goes, I heard about this Messiah. And he says, the things that you heard, that's me. That's me. What is salvation? It's knowing Christ. Getting to know Christ personally. Having that encounter that changes you because you met with Christ. Anyone who meets with God will be changed because of it. If there's no changes, you didn't meet with God. That makes it simple. We make things complicated. So if you don't mind, I'd like to go through here and just kind of examine this. Maybe perhaps we could use an illustration. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the Gospel record of John chapter 1. The Gospel record of John chapter number 1. Of course, we're going to hit the same exact passage in just a bit for our main service, but it is serendipitous, or rather, God knew what he was doing and planned things correctly. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we see people coming to know Christ personally. Notice with me, if you don't mind, first in the Gospel record of John chapter 1, notice with me verse 35. John 1 and 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So John, as he, remember we spoke about this on Wednesday, John was proclaiming Jesus to be the Lamb of God. The next day when he did it again, two of his disciples said, "Well, if this is the Lamb of God, we're going to follow him." So they left John the Apostle, or John the Baptist, and they followed after Jesus themselves. Notice as it goes on. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to be interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. So notice this. There was a man who had a personal encounter with God. And Andrew, when he had a personal encounter with God, said, "My brother needs to meet Jesus." He doesn't need to hear about Jesus. He needs to meet with Jesus. So he goes and finds his own brother and says, "Hey, come see a man." And they brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an encounter, and that encounter changed Peter. That it was a one-by-one personal encounter where they came to know Christ personally. They got to meet this promised Messiah. In that way, do you know him? Have you had a personal encounter where you realize that you were a sinner because of your sins, you offended a holy, righteous God, that Jesus is the only way, and you personally went to Jesus, and you accepted the terms, and that encounter changed your life? There should be something different about you. That's what the Bible is saying in this passage in 1 John. Go back with me to 1 John if you don't mind. Now, the idea of knowing him should be a lifelong pursuit. It's not, "I knew him, I met a guy once," but it should be a lifelong pursuit. That is what the Christian life is, the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two greatest believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Moses and Paul, both had the same prayer, "that I may know him." They wanted to have more and more of an intimate knowledge of who Christ was. That's what the Christian life is. Knowing him. We start off by meeting him. It changes our life. And then for the rest of our life, we're following after him, knowing him more and more and more. Notice, if you don't mind, in 1 John chapter number 2, and let's see some things about knowing him. Notice the claim made. The claim made. Notice with me in verse number 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him." That word "know" is one of my favorite words in all the Bible. It means to know with evidence. I'm thankful for evidence. I can have evidence that I know him. We can know that we know him. There is a specific thing that God wants us to do, or to know that we know him. Christ himself said that there are many people that are going to claim to know him, and he's going to say, "Depart. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity? They're going to respond by saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? And he says that I never knew you. Here in verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. And here it's going to give us the conditions. How do we know that for sure that we know him? Maybe I could back up a little bit. And I've used this illustration all throughout 1 John, and I'll continue to do so. But the Bible talks about in John chapter 3 that this condition is called being born again. Being born again. When Jesus said to this ruler, Nicodemus, who was a teacher, he had taught the Old Testament scriptures all of his life. And Jesus said, verily, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus scratched his old silver head and said, I don't get it. It's not like I could crawl back into mom. How does this work? And Jesus explained to him that just as real as that first birth was, that second birth is just as real. If a child went up to their mom and said, Mom, was I born? She would look at him and laugh and say, of course you were. But Mom, how do you know? She goes, I was there. She could give a time and a place. There was a place and a time where that person was born. We could put that on a birth certificate. She could explain the events leading up to it. She could explain all the other things that go along with it. It was a real event. Afterwards, the kid can go, well, Mom, how do you know that I'm alive right now? And there's certain ways to test, right? You could pinch the child. You could fog a mirror. There's different evidences to prove that he wasn't just born and then stopped existing. But there's evidence that it was a real event that had lasting effects and that he's still alive. The Bible has these birthmarks of a believer that if you truly met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's going to be evidences of it. Let's introduce one of those evidences. Let's see the conditions met. So the claim made is to know him, and it should be a real event with evidence. What are the evidences? Let's see the claim that's met. Notice with me again in verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. Well, that's a very important distinction. That if we know him, we're going to keep his commandments. Well, someone will say, well, wait a second. Does that mean that I have sinless perfection? Well, let's read on and understand the Bible. Notice with me verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 2, or chapter 2, notice again in verse number 3, or 4. It says, he that saith, notice there's the TH ending. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth, there's the ETH, not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whenever inside of the Bible you see the ETHs at the end of a word, this isn't made to confuse you. This is a literary idea to try to get across something important. In the English language, we only have three tenses, past, present, and future. However, in the biblical languages, they have more than three tenses. One of the tenses is continual action, meaning it's not a point in time action. There's continual action. So in order to illustrate this, we have the ETHs. Now, just to spoil someone's fun of the theater, no one in history ever spoke with the ETHs. No one, not even in Shakespeare's time, did regular people say, oh, sayeth thou to thee, oest. No one spoke like that. It is a literary idea to try to get across a very real idea that is very important. So notice in verse number 4, he that saith, this carries the idea of continual action. Someone who continues to say, I know him, and keepeth, or does not regularly or in the habit keep his commandments, is a liar. So this is not saying that if I'm a Christian, I can never sin again. No, what it is saying is that as a Christian, as an evidence of my salvation, the evidence of having a brand new life, I will have this desire and be in the habit of obeying the Lord. Someone who does not, the Bible very clearly says, is a liar. God makes it simple. We make things complicated. So let's just say that you have a Christian who never wants to go to church, who never wants to tell the truth. The Bible says they're a liar. Why? Why? How can someone say that? Well, part of having this brand new life is having a brand new father. And the Bible's very clear that our Heavenly Father will not allow us to continue in sin. He will correct our behavior. So someone who refuses to obey the Bible, say, I don't care what the Bible says, and God doesn't do anything about, it's because they're not one of His kids. Again, the Bible keeps things simple. We make things complicated. It is amazing to watch people who profess themselves to be Christian who have no desire to obey the Bible, has no desire to read God's word. Why? The Bible says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whosoever keepeth, or is in the continual action of guarding, keeping his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, made complete, made whole. Thereby we know that we're in here. The Bible's very clear that anyone who has been born again, had a personal encounter with the Lord that changed them, they will have a desire to obey his word. And the only way you can obey his word is if you know what the Bible says. Does that make sense? If there's a Christian who says, I don't want to read God's word, there's something bad wrong. Absolutely something bad wrong. You said, how can you say that, preacher? That's your opinion. No, it's what the Bible says. A person who doesn't want to obey God's word and says they're a Christian, they are a liar. You're like, you're being mean today, preacher. No, I'm trying to get attention. I pastored in the Bible Belt for a while. And the awful thing about the Bible Belt is that everyone knows about Jesus. You're like, well, that sounds like a wonderful thing. No, no, no. It's awful. Why? Because everyone there in the South, they know that they're sinners. Everyone in the South, they know that they can't do anything to go to heaven. They deserve hell. In the South, they know that they need to accept Jesus. What's the problem then? They never personally met him. They never had an encounter for themselves to receive this free gift and to know him personally. So now you have the Bible Belt, which is no longer Christian, Bible-based, of everyone who claims that they love Jesus, they follow Jesus, but they don't have the life evidence of it. And it makes it awful because they're religious, but not saved. That's part of the same crowd where Jesus said, I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, didn't we do all that? I never knew thee. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. This is pretty serious. Adrian Rogers, who was a great, he's still on the radio, even though he's dead, a radio preacher, pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I've been to that church. A huge church, thousands of members. He once said, I believe that 75% of our church folks aren't saved. Of the church that he pastored. 75%. That's amazing for a Bible preacher to say. Why? Because there's no evidence. They all say that they're Christians, but there's no evidence that they're following after Christ. That's pretty scary. I admit Adrian Rogers is a much better preacher than me. And if he could look at the church that God had set him to pastor and say, 75% of my church, I'm not convinced they're saved. That should be something of a wake-up call. Why? Because there's a difference between saying I'm a Christian and actually having the evidence of one. What are you saying? Well, preacher, are you saying that in order to be a Christian, you have to have good works? No, no, you got it backwards. I do good works because I'm a Christian, amen, not in order to become one. I don't work for my salvation. Jesus paid it all. But because I'm saved, there's something that changed in me. Anyone The Bible's very clear. Who doesn't have a desire to obey God's word, there's something bad wrong. Because it's one of the evidences. You're like, are you sure? Well, let's put it this way. When I come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of me. And by the way, something as big as God, squished in something as small as my heart, there's going to be some changes. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, also wrote the Bible. Does that make sense? So if the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of me and wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of me, is part of me, wants to obey the Bible. Does that make sense? There should be something inside of me, the Holy Spirit, that wants to obey the Bible. Well, that makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? If the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, the Holy Spirit will want to obey the word that he wrote. If I don't have a desire to obey God's word, there's something bad wrong. Something bad wrong. You're like, you keep saying that. I know, I'm doing it on purpose. Because the Bible says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not my commandment, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Because this is a very clear commandment. This is a very clear evidence. And when we don't obey God's word, God will correct our behavior. Very simply. Now, we know that there's different stages in this. It's not always take outside the woodshed. However, the Bible does explain that he will get our attention. Let me give an example. One of the things the Bible says is to keep our eyes on him. And as long as we keep our eyes on him, he could direct us with his eyes. Let me give an example. When I was pastoring years ago in the Bible Belt, we didn't necessarily have a nursery at the time. But I have small little kids. And Leah played the piano, and I preached. And one of the amazing things is all three of my kids, I can get them to obey while I'm preaching by getting them to look at me. Look at me. And I could direct them with my eyes while I'm preaching. That's how it should work. And if they're not looking at me, I get their attention. Good. Some of you may not get used to my snapping, but when I snap, all three of my kids look at me. Each and every time, no matter what they're doing, it is so ingrained in them. And they know, look at me. Now that they're looking at me, I could direct them with my eyes. Even today, if I snap, it's usually for a reason. And my three kids will look at me just in case I will need to direct them with their eyes. And I can point back. Maybe there's a visitor that came back and I need Zeb to go talk with him, but I don't want to interrupt the message to say, hey, go greet that guy. But I can look at him and look over there and he goes, okay. Does it make sense? That's the first way God tries to direct us is with our eyes. But the only way we can be directed with his eyes is if we're looking at him. A second way is through his word. Sometimes, as parents know, you need to say, don't do that. I'm correcting behavior. Don't do that. And hopefully they're so responsive that they hear that, they stop doing it. As long as they stop doing it, that's all I ask. However, it will progressively get more and more intense the more I have to put the pressure in to finally get them to listen to me. Does it make sense? God, same way. He starts off with conviction. He wants it, so if I mess up, I'm immediately convicted, and I want to change it. If not, he tries to direct with the eyes. He'll try to use his word. He'll continue to get worse and worse until he's taken us outside the woodshed and just totally miserable until we get things right. You said, that sounds awful. No, it's a loving father to correct our behavior. But if this process is not in your life, if you could go through and lie and sin, have no desire to be in the Bible, no desire to come to church, no desire to do anything of the Lord, well, then the Bible says you're not one of his. God makes things simple. We make things complicated. If you are never convicted of your sins, you have no desire to obey God's word, there's something bad wrong. Probably start at salvation And if you are saved and that's still there, you have some things you need to deal with between you and the Lord. Get it fixed. But the Bible is very clear. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth, is not in the habit, has no desire to keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is a very big deal. With this, we see one more thing. The conduct manifested. The conduct manifested. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth them not, keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, and in him is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know him. So the Bible in verse 5 says, if we are in the habit of keeping his word, we have a desire to keep his word, that's the general principle of our life, that we want to be pleasing to God and obey what he says, then it says in him, verily, that word verily means truly, is the love of God perfected. That idea of perfected means to be made whole, to be made complete. Remember that this year we're placing an emphasis on understanding the love of God. So if we see something here that the love of God is perfected, that should get our attention this year. How is the love of God perfected? We want to understand it. Maybe perhaps hold your finger here and turn with me to the gospel record of John chapter 15. The gospel record of John 15. If you remember in the gospel record of John chapter 15, actually 14, 15, 16, and 17, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken his disciples aside and he is spending one last evening with them before Jesus goes to the cross. And in this time, he doesn't have the masses, he doesn't have the crowds. It is a personal time with him and his disciples as the Lord Jesus Christ is giving last minute instructions to them to be able to survive on this earth without Jesus Christ bodily and physically being with them. And in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ gives this. John 15, and notice with me in verse number 9. John 15 in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me. Well, that's a big deal. Who's speaking, class? Jesus. So as the Father hath loved me, Jesus, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide, live, dwell in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So God loved Jesus, and Jesus is loving us the same way. How do we know that we're indwelling in God's love? If we're keeping his commandments. The love of God is perfected, to be made complete, to be made whole. Verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse number 11 is a great verse for psychology. For those witch doctors out there trying to figure out how it affects man. I was just listening to a report of an unsaved guy who had quit his job for several months because he said he was sad. Now, I understand that he had a death in the family, and that was a big deal. But you understand, the Bible says that if you are continually sad and depressed, maybe, perhaps, it's because you're not abiding in the love of Christ. That you don't have the joy of the Lord in you because you're not abiding in him. That you're made miserable, that the depression could be a spiritual thing because you're not obeying God. And God's trying to get your attention. And you can't have the joy of the Lord that God promised until you're abiding in him. Because God, who made man, knows how man works. God wants to get our attention. The Bible very clearly explains that there's a lot of the mental problems that we have in our soul. A lot of it is because of our relationship or lack of relationship with the Lord. It's amazing when people will say, well, I'm suffering through depression, I'm miserable, I'm whatever else. One of my first questions, how's your Bible reading? You know, I've been doing this 25 years, I counsel, whatever else, may not mean much, but it's very interesting. I have yet to find someone who said, I'm depressed, who's been faithful in their Bible. Interesting, isn't it? But the Bible is saying here, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. Why? Because God wants the love of God to be perfected in us. Notice verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, God doesn't just want us to be his slaves or his servants. He wants us to be his friend. And how do we know that we're his friend? We obey his word. Understand that if I'm going to be friends with someone, it requires me to spend time with them. How do we spend time with God? Bible reading and prayer. Well, if you won't read your Bible and pray, well, you're not spending time. You can't be his friend. Another thing is, order to be friends with someone, is that there has to be trust. If you don't trust someone, you can't be their friend. Does it make sense? Well, how does God know he could trust me? I do what he asked me to. He could trust me to do what he's given me to do. There's a trust there. And God wants friends. When we boil it down, this becomes simple. I should read my Bible and obey what he's given me to do because I know him and I want to know him more. I want to be his friend. Therefore, the love of God is perfected. God makes it simple. You guys are quiet on me and scaring me a little bit. But the Bible makes things simple. God wants the love of God to be perfected. He wants the love of God to be understood. Now, again, let me make this be clear. We do not serve God in order to get something from him. We serve God because of what he's already done for me. He's already died on the cross to pay for my price. And I accepted those terms. Now, out of a grateful heart, realizing all that he did for me when he showed his love towards me, I should turn around and be glad to do whatever he's asked me to do because he loved me and I'm responding back to that love. That's a love that doesn't cost me something. Remember in the Bible, that word love, there's a couple different words used and they have a different meaning. The love that Christ had for us was a charity type of love, a love that cost him something with no hope in return. When Jesus died on the cross, he proved his love towards us and we can never repay him the love that he gave. He gave his love at a loss. If you're going to look at financial terms, it was not a good arrangement for him because he will never get out of us the amount of love he put into us. There's a second word for love, and it is the word phileo. This is a responsive love. It's a type of love that a wife has to her husband. As a husband loves his wife reflects that same love back. It is a responsive love. This is the type of love that we should have back to Christ. It is a responsive love. When I realize how much he loved me, I have no problems loving him back. That's the least I can do, to realize the love of God. Hereby is the love of God perfected. He loved me, and he proved his love towards me, and now I'm loving him back. Well, this settles a lot of things. I'm not trying to serve God in order to get something from him. I'm not trying to do things in order to somehow get his attention. He's already given me everything. I'm just being natural. I am being reasonable by loving him back. And how did he said to show his love towards him? Keep his commandments. This is something he's given over and over. If you love me, class, keep my commandments. God made it simple. Have you ever tried to love someone and you're like, I have no clue how to make them understand I love them? Well, Jesus didn't do that to us. He didn't left us guessing. How do we show that we love him? We keep his commandments. That makes it simple. And again, I'm not doing it in order to become saved or to earn heaven. I can't do that. I'm doing it because he's already given me those things. And out of a grateful heart, I respond back and love him. And now, it is no problem at all. If he died on the cross, and I realized how much it was, and he said, you know what, just read your Bible. That's the least I can do. I'd be glad to do that. If he said, I loved you so much, I died on the cross, and now you don't have to go to hell, I just want you to pray. Is praying really that big of a deal? No. If he said that, because I loved you and I want the best for you, I want you to be faithful to church. The Bible's very clear that as much as we see the day approaching, if you see Jesus Christ, you think he's coming soon, then according to the Bible, your proper response is to be in church more, not less. So I could be with him and learn about him. Well, if he says, because I loved you and I did all these things for you and I want the best for you and I want you to go to church, why would I fight that? Because I love him, I'm willing to do what he's told me to do. You see, it simplifies the Christian life. Instead of me fighting and arguing against him all the time, I realize how much he loved me, all that he did for me, and now I'm just responding to that love. And it helps that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and the Holy Spirit wants to obey Christ. So now it's just not dependent on me. I can trust the Holy Spirit in the days that I can't do it. Say, God, help me to obey you even though I don't want to. We could trust God, and we're thankful to the Lord for all that he does for us. Aren't you glad we have that wonderful of a God? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would help us to fall more in love with you. That we realize that when we come to meet you as our Lord and Savior, there should be some changes. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And that because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we should have a desire to obey your word. It's one of the evidences. Doesn't mean that we're always perfected, but it does mean that there should be the general sense of our life, the habit of our life, that we have a desire to do what you've given us to do. If there's anyone in here that has no desire to be in your word, no desire to obey what you said, I'm asking, Lord, that you would convict them. Let them realize that they are a liar and that they're not one of yours. However, they can get it fixed. For those who are Christians who know that you're saved, but you know that you haven't been living the way you ought to, you haven't been obeying them, Lord, I'm asking that you would draw them close and let them realize that they're being unreasonable and that you would draw them near, that there'd be the evidence of their life for the purpose that we could show others around us our God is real and that he's worth the service. I'm asking that this lesson would help clear things in people's minds, that you would help us to respond properly to whom you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.